Okay, excuse me. All right, there they go. I can hear them downstairs. Well, good morning again. How was everybody's Christmas? Was it good? Was it awesome? Amen, amen, amen. So awesome to be able to have that time with friends and that time with family, right? Celebrating the birth of Jesus. Oh, good times. I love it. I love it. And my Christmas gift to you, even though it's after Christmas, will be a shorter message. we've had a few long ones. Going to have mercy on everybody, including the Sunday school teachers. They've been great with the extra craft time and everything. And it's after Christmas time that we find ourselves kind of looking back over the past year, right, as the year draws to a close, as we head towards New Year's Day, as it's upon us now in the next couple of days. And it's that time in between that we start to mull over and think about our accomplishments throughout the years, contemplate the things that we've done, the goals that we've reached, and also some of the things that we may have shot for, didn't quite get there, they're in process. Some things that we meant to do, even thought about doing it, maybe wanted to do it but didn't. Whatever the reasons were, they just didn't come to pass. And so today, as we're in this time of personal review, the spiritual review and reflection, if you will, I wish to talk about finishing well. And I don't mean at the end of our lives. I mean at the end of every day. It's not just finishing at the end. How do we finish each day? How do we start each day? And this will be our topic for today, and it should be our goal for every day in life, to finish well. Our scriptural focus today will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we have the Apostle Paul, excuse me, in a Roman prison, and he's about to be executed by command of Emperor Nero, and he's giving his final charge to his adopted son in the ministry, Timothy. Not his actual son, but he's kind of raised him up through spiritually, and he's charging Timothy to fulfill his ministry. Now, Paul's in prison. Okay, he's bound in chains. He's awaiting his impending execution, and as history would depict, that execution for him would be by decapitation, which doesn't say that specifically in the Bible. The history books kind of lead it to that direction, and that would be kind of the worst punishment that could be levied on a Roman citizen, which no matter how you slice it, it's not fun, but at least for him, it wouldn't have been as the typical Christian punishment in Rome, which could have been fed to the lions, crucifixion, other cruel forms of death. But because he was a Roman citizen, he was to be decapitated. And through all of this, Paul is still outwardly professing the gospel message of Christ Jesus, the one true king. And that's what landed him in prison to begin with, was professing another king, another emperor, another ruler other than Nero. And so he's there in prison. And now when I say in prison, I'm talking a dungeon. And when I even say dungeon, I'm not doing that description any justice. This place was believed to be the Mamertine prison, and it was an ancient prison located in Rome at the foot of the Capitoline Hill overlooking the Roman Forum. And at the time when it was built, that would have been Rome's only prison at the time. And it wasn't a prison like we would understand it today. It was more this dark dungeon type of a place, kind of medieval time-ish, if you will, where important prisoners of state were literally lowered into. And then often prior to their execution. So it was kind of like a pit or a well. And it consisted of two underground cells, one of which was under the city sewers. Under the sewer. You can't get much lower than that. And that's where they had put Paul. That's what we're talking about. It was cold, dark, isolated. That's why even in later verses in 2 Timothy 4, he's asking for his cloak. It's cold down there. And this was the kind of place where the Romans kept their prisoners, kind of like at a holding cell, where it wasn't a long-term thing all the time. That was just for them to be there for a short amount of time prior to their execution. But once in a while, they would even leave someone down there to just expire out of the public eye, out of the visibility of the people. And so get that imagery there. And even in his suffering, even bound in his chains in that filth of a prison cell, which was more like a sewer, mentally grappling with the impending end of his life, Paul is still focused fully on Jesus. And that's amazing. And he's making sure that the gospel message continues to be made heard all around the world, even if it's just to the guards, and then they tell somebody. He's charging Timothy also to now fulfill his ministry. Fulfill his ministry. And that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Contend for the faith. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel message. All of it. Fulfill your ministry. Complete the race that has been set before you. And you know, when a person decides to run a marathon, they don't enter into that lightly. It's not something they just figure they'll try one day. They take into consideration the amount of intense training. Okay, there's a lot of work that it will take to get into that tip-top physical shape, to discipline themselves, to stay the course, and not waver from the goal, to run and run and run in diligent devotion, building that endurance, building that resolve, okay? And nobody who runs in a marathon says, I just wanted to do this today. I'm just going to try this out. I'll run for a little bit and then say, that was fun. We'll try it again sometime. No, they run to complete that race. They run to finish well. Paul lived his life pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, and that's in Philippians 3:14. And that is to say, Paul spent every waking moment of his life from the time he met Jesus on the road to Damascus over in Acts 9 until the day he died, walking in the will of God, teaching others about the good news of Jesus Christ, serving others, loving well, living well, and finishing well. As he tells us in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so we've got Paul reaching out to Timothy with his final words of encouragement and instruction, of warning and exhortation. And Paul, you see here in chapter 4, he doesn't beat around the bush. He comes straight ahead. He comes direct. And I'm starting to apply to this, but did you ever notice how the older some folks get, the more like right to the point they get? When, you know, in our younger years, we've got something to say, something to prove. We're going to pontificate and we're going to flatter people. We're going to issue subtle direction and decree there, or sometimes we'll nudge them, chide them a little bit. And then in contrast, we'll have a conversation with those who are older, or a senior saint, and they just lay it on the line without pomp, without circumstance, right? It's just done. They come direct. They have nothing left to prove. They've got no time to waste. No extra words, no lengthy discussion. Just boom, there it is. And so Paul leads right in without any further ado and gives Timothy his marching orders. So let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. And then he wastes no time in warning Timothy as to why he needs to stay in the Lord and preach the word. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. And but as for you, Paul says to Timothy, make sure to exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says his time on earth is over. Timothy, take it from here. It says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. Paul is telling Timothy that he has finished well. No task given him for the sake of the ministry has been left undone. He's completed that which God gave him to do, even to the point of giving up his own life for the faith. Now talk about standing firm in your faith. Paul did it even unto death, to be martyred while still professing the name of Jesus until his last breath. And look closely at the imagery here in verse 6 as Paul is saying he's being poured out as a drink offering. Paul says his life is being given as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Old Testament times now, In addition to the animals that were to be sacrificed on the altar and consumed by the fire, there would also be a libation, wine, typically a drink, poured out onto the fire. And it would turn to steam. It would rise upwards to heaven with the burnt sacrifice. And it was a pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God, as the word says. And Paul was a powerful, powerful witness for Jesus Christ here. Arguably so. There's no other human figure in the Bible who demonstrated more humility while sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ than did Paul. And if we look at Acts 20:19, it tells us, he served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul shares the good news of Jesus Christ with all boldness, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, it said in Acts 28:31. Paul was not afraid to tell others about who Jesus was and what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord had done for them. Paul spent all his days from the time of his conversion on the Damascus road there to his martyrdom. Paul spent every remaining day he had working tirelessly for the kingdom of God. And as Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what I have done in life, I'm going to do it until the end. I will be a living sacrifice to the Lord, for my love and my faithful obedience is a pleasing aroma unto God. It is an acceptable sacrifice. Remember what Paul said back in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. As living sacrifices, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul was confident, not arrogant, he was confident in what he accomplished for the kingdom. He knew he had lived how God had expected him to live and accomplished that which God set before him to do for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of the Father. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, it says, I have fought the good fight. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul knew he finished well. Paul knew his reward was not here on earth. As the world sees victory, as the world counts victory, Paul did not count that as victory. He knew his reward was in heaven, where his Father will look at him someday and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's finishing well. That's the challenge for each one of us, to take that inward inventory of our lives and see how we're doing, okay? Are we living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, or are we just living? And if we're just living, who are we living for? Are we being renewed by the transforming of our minds, or are we being conformed to this present age? These are big questions that we need to be asking ourselves every day of our lives. Are we following the world, or are we following the Word? Paul was no different than you or I. He was a human being, and just like all of us. He didn't think that serving Jesus was a walk in the park. No, he knew what it was to suffer for the faith. He said, count it all joy. You don't have to love it, count it all joy. And it's a hard thing, suffering. Who looks forward to suffering? Anybody? Show of hands? Who wakes up in the morning and thinks, wow, I can't wait to suffer today? Said no one ever, right? Paul made it clear through verses 9 to 16 in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there will be days when serving the Lord is tough, when walking the narrow path comes at a price. Paul said people deserted him. Nobody stood by when he needed defending from persecution for preaching the word. And there were times in his life when there was great harm done to him. There were days he had much, days he had little, and days he had none. Paul remained content in all things because he knew something. Paul counted it all joy because he had inside information here. He goes on to say in verse 17 that he was never alone. Even when folks left him, God was always there with him every step of the way. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. And through it all, lest we forget that last part of verse 16 before it, Paul remained forgiving for all those who bailed on him, left him hanging, turned him in, turned on him, those who beat and persecute him. Even his executioners, Paul said, may it not be counted against them. Paul viewed the world through God's eyes. Paul lived for the Lord, and so he lived as the Lord Jesus did, loving God, loving people, forgiving as he had been forgiven. Remember, Paul in his former life, before he was born again in Christ Jesus, he was a murderer. Paul made it his primary mission to persecute Christians. He murdered Christians, both men and women alike. Acts 8 tells us he was the one who approved the stoning of Stephen. And yet, God had his reasons for choosing Paul to be one of the most influential apostles. God had a plan. Saul, Paul, went from being the chief persecutor of Christians to considering himself as the chief sinners, a chief of sinners and the least of the apostles. And I have to share this with you because there are some of us here, some of us connected with us, some of us that we know, that think that this is all just too much. Some of us maybe think we're too far gone, too far down the road of sin to turn it around. And I have to tell you, you are never, never too far out of reach from the love of God, never. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. "Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." It's not Obi-Wan Kenobi. God is our only hope. And for me to say that, right? God chose Paul before he was born, okay? God set Paul, then Saul, he set him apart, okay, to be an apostle, even before Paul had a clue. Even knowing Paul would choose a path that involved the persecution of God's children, Paul later explains God's reasons why in 1 Timothy 1:16. He said, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Not one of us is ever too far gone to be used for the glory of God. Not one of us is a permanent failure, a reject, or a throwaway. Otherwise, God's word would be untrue, as it says in the Psalms 139:14, where David says, "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well." It's never too late to leave behind the trappings of the world and do as Paul did. Get busy living fully for God and proclaiming the gospel message to all creation. It's never too late. We're never too far gone. And God is there for us. Every one of us. No one's alone. He has us in his hands. Listen to Paul's words when he said, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He rescued me from the lion's mouth. He rescued me from every evil work. He brought me safely into his heavenly kingdom." No matter what challenge lies ahead, God is with us. In every trial, in every storm, in every challenge, in every battle, God is there in the midst. And we can say with blessed assurance that God will not let anything happen to us that is outside of his will for our lives. He's there with us from the beginning. He's with us every single day until the day he takes us home to be with him. Paul said he had fought the good fight. And there's no fight unless someone's attacking. If you're living your life for Jesus, Satan is going to have it out for you. I've got news for you. Satan is going to do everything he can to get you away from God, to shift your focus, change your priorities, get you to not need God. As we well know in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul says we're in a battle. This is a battleground. It's not a playground. There are souls at stake, starting with each one of us. Paul says he fought that good fight. He stood firm in the faith, knowing Christ Jesus was with him every step of the way. Paul, as they would say in sports, he left it all out on the field. Paul gave it his all for Jesus, even his very life. Earlier this year, one of the teachings we had was about being a fan or a follower of Jesus. And my question is, are we all out there down on the field giving it our all? Or are we up in the bleachers being a good cheering squad, cheering on the team, but not getting our uniform dirty? As much as we'd love it to be, living the Christian life isn't like being on the playground. No, it's a battleground. We don't get to say we rode the good ride. We are to fight the good fight. Amen? We talked earlier this year about spiritual warfare, and through every day of our lives, there is a battle going on for each one of our souls. There's a battle going on for the souls who have yet to come to Jesus Christ and meet him as their Lord and Savior. What are we doing about it? It's us whom the Lord chooses to work through to accomplish his will on earth. Will we accept that noble task entrusted to us by the God of angel armies? And it may seem like we have plenty of time, but that's from a temporal perspective, not an eternal mindset. We don't know when our time is up, whether it's our time to die or the day Jesus is coming back for us and we're going to meet him up in the sky. How will we be found by our Savior? Turn with me to Matthew 24, if you would please, starting in verse 36. It says, the day and the hour is unknown. Verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Here we are, just like it was then. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, doing life, right? And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't know what was coming until it was too late, right? It says in verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We need to get off that bench. We need to get into the game, okay? Read the football book, right? We need to get out of the pew and into the community. We need to be fully living for Christ and his kingdom. Anything less is a waste of his gift for us. That gift of atoning blood that washes away our sin. Jesus gave it all. All to him we owe. Let's live for Jesus and be his faithful and wise servants. For it goes on in verse 45 to say, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. I've got time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Verse 50 says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I choose option A. I don't know about you guys. If we don't stay focused on Jesus, it's easy to lose sight of eternity when we're amid the day-to-day. It happens. It's easy to get caught up fighting over the temporal when our eyes aren't fixed on the eternal. Paul fought the good fight, and that is to say, Paul did not fight over stuff not worth fighting for. He didn't get caught up in the things of this world, the side trips in life that can take us away from God's calling on our lives. This I've learned the hard way. Those detours that divert us from the course ahead into distractions meant to divert, to dissuade, and to destroy. And even if that side trip seems like a good thing, if it's not a God thing, it's not a good thing for your life. It's not what he has in store for you. But it may still seem beneficial to us, but that's an earthly perspective. It's no good thing at all if it is not in God's will. We need to be always asking ourselves, how does what I am doing now serve the kingdom of God? How does it further advance the gospel message? Is what I'm doing fulfilling God's calling on my life? Am I dialed into God? Am I close enough to him to even hear that call? Paul fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And we can too. It's never too late as long as Jesus is on that throne. It's never too late. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, there is a race set before us. And we need to run that race with endurance. And we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, there will be tough times ahead. We could be in them now. There are crazy things going on now. Everybody's got something. Don't be discouraged, please. Sure, there will be trials and storms. There's going to be pain. There'll be struggles. But always keep in the front of your mind, always store up in your hearts that the Lord your God is with you. We are not alone. And at the end, after fighting the good fight, after a lifetime of being poured out as a drink offering, as Paul was, to the Lord in service to his kingdom, after proclaiming the faith, the good news of the gospel message, after loving others well, after living for Jesus, back in Timothy verse 8 says, there is reserved for us the crown of righteousness. And the Lord will give it to us on that day, and not just to us, but to all those who have loved him. We have gone through, we will go through times of battle that have wounded us, that have left behind some scars in our lives and on our hearts. We've lost people in our lives, things that we've had along the way. Sometimes things go away in our dedicated and loving service to our Heavenly Father as we live these godly lives, proclaiming our faith. And I'll tell you, if you don't have any battle scars, I want to challenge you this morning to take a good look at each one of your lives, because the devil doesn't waste punches on those he's already defeated. So ask yourselves, I ask myself this question as well, how are we impacting the kingdom of God in our daily life? We have a big job to do. It's a huge responsibility. And in so doing, there's good news in store for all God's faithful. I'm talking in Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3, where Jesus is talking about the good news of salvation, and it's our responsibility to carry his message to all the people of the world. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus, God with us, because the Lord has anointed me. And what he did, we are to do. We are to preach good tidings to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, open the prison doors, proclaim acceptable the year of the Lord. That's his arrival. Proclaim the day of vengeance of our Lord, his return. Comfort those who mourn. Console those who mourn. And Jesus will give us in return beauty for ashes, oil of joy for our mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's big. And I'll close with this. And I want to encourage everyone this morning and in the days ahead. Like we all know, when two teams engage on the field of play, it's not the score in the early parts of the game that determines the winner. It's only the score at the end that matters. It's the final tally that determines who wins that prize. And I may not know how each one of your years have gone. I may not know you're good, you're bad, or you're ugly in there, but Jesus does. And he's been there with you every step of the way. I want to encourage you and remind you of that. Remember, nobody's too far gone. Nobody's unworthy or unredeemable in the eyes of God. The good news I want you to hear this morning, most of all, is that the game isn't over yet. There's more to be done. And there's time to get into that game, if you haven't already, and give it your all to the glory of God. Give your everything to his kingdom. We can all still finish well. Though we may not know the time of Jesus' return, we do know he's coming back. He's coming back for each one of us. We do know we can live for him every remaining minute of every remaining day the Lord blesses us with. Amen? Remember Samson, he had an up and down kind of life. Don't focus on how he started. Remember how he finished. Samson called out to God and said, even though I've made all kinds of mistakes in my life, taken detours from my calling, give me the strength to finish well. And God met him there, and he'll meet every one of us there today. If we only call on his name, if we run with that endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in so doing, we will receive that crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give us on that day, each one of us. And I pray that each one of us leans in that much closer to God this coming year, and that our lives would just be set on fire for Jesus. That when we stand before the throne of God on that day, we will hear him say to us, as he had in Matthew 25:21, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." May this new year bring us that much closer to our Father in heaven. May we grow stronger in right relationship with him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, spreading the good news of the gospel message, serving each other and our community with godly love for the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, we claim it. We pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord God, for this message, Lord. Both reminder, encouragement, promise of the blessing. I pray, Lord, that we would live every remaining minute of our lives totally on fire for you, Father. Rekindle that flame in our hearts, I pray. Set us back on our feet, those of us who've been knocked down and knocked around. Encourage us, give us the strength. Remind us, Lord, that you are there with us. We are not alone. I pray and encourage each one of us would do just that. Get out of the pew, into the community. Spread the word of your joy, your salvation, your promise. That we all can be with you in the sky, Lord, and enter into eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing to him. Let's sing yes and amen.